In the name of Jesus, amen. David writes in Psalm 139, "Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me." Even knowing that, Jonah still disobeyed. He fled from the presence of that Lord. He was determined to do the impossible, to escape an all-powerful God who sees everything and who, as that passage says, is present everywhere. And in Jonah, we see a picture of the entire human race, embodied in our first parents, Adam and Eve, after the fall, when they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God, fled, as it were, from him. Now, Jonah seems to be an embodiment of both evil and good, of guilt and innocence. He's somewhat like the prodigal who journeyed from his father's house, the temple where his father lived, to a distant land. He's a stranger and a foreigner, alone, cut off from the presence of God, from his faith, living among heathen, among ungodly, foreigners, among faithless men, with nowhere really to lay his head. And with all of that, God is his enemy. God casts out, hurls out a storm, thunder, lightning, directed not at those others, hardened, godless, heathen, but at poor Jonah. He was going to die at the hands of an angry God. He confesses to these sailors that he's the guilty one. He absolves them. He absolves the sailors and admits that he's the real sinner. He sees everyone else, all those sailors, as innocent of bringing the storm of God's wrath. And yet in the middle of these uncircumcised pagan people, Jonah seems really to be the picture of innocence. And what shame, what disgrace to confess his sin in front of these haters of God. Really, the ship and every sailor on it should have been destroyed immediately for gross sins, unbelief, and with that, everything else. And yet that storm is directed, it's aimed right at Jonah and not at the others. Now then, why did God delay their punishment? Why was he merciful to these selfish, self-centered, self-serving blasphemers? Well, there's going to be an offering. An offering is coming. Jonah would be offered, sacrificed for the rest. Jonah would perish so they could be spared. He would suffer for them, for all of them. He would be delivered to the jaws of death so they could live. And Jonah accepted that fate, as unfair as it might seem. He was cast into the teeth of the storm, thus stilling that tempest, the tempest of God. Now then, those sailors realized that they should have died. They had a new lease on life. They had been pardoned, if you will, given a reprieve. They could really breathe easy again. I suppose for them it was like being born again. And what do? They sacrifice to that Lord. They worship him. Now then, when Jonah was cast in, he, as the Bible says, he fell to the very belly of hell. And he fought, he struggled with this death as it devoured him, as it swallowed him. Now just imagine for a moment yourself being in that utter, absolute darkness, this prison of death in which Jonah found himself. Imagine the hopeless impossibility of escape ever. Certainly Jonah would not be able to pry the jaws of this unresponsive monster open and release himself. And beyond all that, he couldn't see the sun. There was no sun rising and setting, and so he couldn't tell the passage of time, and so this was an eternal death, this watery grave. Now, in the midst of that furious wrath, in that place of death, could God remember mercy? You have to ask yourself, who in that God-forsaken condition would even think of God? And yet Jonah says, I am cast out of thy sight. He's talking with God. I'm cast out of thy sight. Where was his God? Nevertheless, God was Jonah's only hope. His salvation rested squarely in God's hands. Certainly he could not save himself, be his own God and Savior, and so he called on him, God, to save. And even though he couldn't see God's face in that place of abandonment and darkness, he believed. He trusted. To trust under those conditions, to trust when God has seemingly forsaken you, abandoned you, left you alone to die, to trust under those circumstances is an inscrutable mystery. And even before he was delivered, he was certain of life from the dead. Listen to him. This is said prior to his deliverance. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. He's still in the belly of death. Another translation says, you, Lord, brought me back alive from the grave. He was certain, even before it happened, that God would not leave his soul in hell, nor suffer him to see corruption. And then the Bible tells us that God spoke to the great fish, and it vomited Jonah up on dry land. The grave gave up its dead at this word from God. And now we understand a little better why our Lord in the New Testament, when he was asked for a sign, pointed to Jonah. But what about us Jonas? What about us children of Adam, the dying children of a dead father, running away from God, hiding from him in our disobedience, in our inordinate lust for power, for our own little kingdom, for glory, for our own little Israel, while the heathen around us perish? That's what they deserve, we think. Where do we look, we dead men? To which temple? To which Savior? Well, in the midst of that thick darkness, Jonah looked to the sun outside. He said, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. The temple was where the Lord dwelt. It was home for him, his father's house. The Holy of Holies was there, the sprinkled blood, the mercy seat. Forgiveness, absolution, reconciliation, angels bending downward, looking at that bright mystery, the atonement. God had said about the tabernacle earlier to Moses, there I will meet with you. And then later about the temple, he says to Solomon, hearken therefore unto the supplication of thy servant and of thy people Israel, which they shall make toward this place, this temple. Hear thou from thy dwelling place, and when thou hearest, forgive. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Jonah knew exactly what he needed, a gracious God, and where to find him. And so do we. The temple toward which Jonah prayed later was destroyed by the Babylonians, but raised up again later. But with the temple of his body in mind, our Lord said, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, is ascended on high. And it is to that temple, it is that sun which we remember in this dark prison in which we live. And Paul says to us, "If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits at the right hand of God, and set your affections on things above and not on things on the earth, for you are dead, your life is hid with Christ in God." It is in him that we have been brought back from the dead. Buried with him in a watery tomb, we have been raised from that grave to a new life, delivered from death and the devil. In fact, all of our enemies have been drowned in those waters from which we have been pulled, alive and breathing, new people for a new life. Like Jonah, we've been brought back from the dead, rescued from the very jaws of hell itself. And who wouldn't want to talk about that kind of deliverance, about a rescue like that? Who wouldn't want to go to this world's Nineveh to proclaim good news? And if you wonder who's going to believe it, this simple message, a resurrection from the dead, if you wonder who's going to believe it, it will seem like an idle tale to some, and some will mock. Who's going to believe it? Well, it'll take a miracle. Nevertheless, if you have any doubts about the effectiveness of a man's ministry, consider this. What are the chances of a man going into a foreign country full of godless idolaters and converting it with that simple message, life from the dead? Well, it happened. The work from beginning to end was God's work, and it still is. And so we, like Jonah too, joyfully proclaim it. Proclaim that everything has been finished. Life from the dead is certain. And we do it in this pagan land full of uncircumcised sinners. We do it while it's day, before it's all overthrown. And may God give us an increasing measure of strength and willingness to do just that for his Son, the crucified and risen one's sake. Amen.